Our message today is Jesus will return based on Revelation 21 and 22. It's kind of interesting. Revelation 21 and 22 is the new heaven and the new earth, and it doesn't really talk about Jesus will return, but Jesus will return to get to that point. So we will get there. So this is the last message in our series on Revelation. So we've had, for February, we've been had messages on Revelation. So first we had Revelation chapter 1, John's vision of Jesus that was given by Don. And then the next one was Revelation 2 and 3, God's warning to the seven churches given by Janet. And then last week was Revelation 4 and 5, Jesus on the throne given by Les Woolsey. And then we jump all the way to Revelation 21 and 22, Jesus will return. And I will talk about those verses in between very briefly. I became a Christian when I was 14 years old going into high school. So, what does it mean to become a Christian? The coming of Jesus Christ to earth is central to Christianity. Jesus Christ became flesh, he became a man, and he visited earth about 2,000 years ago. And so this is Jesus' first coming. So the book of the first chapter of the book of John really sums up very well about Jesus' first coming. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So from the context of the whole chapter, the Word is referring to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God, but he is a person, one of the three persons of the Godhead, and he came to earth. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling amongst us. So it's kind of amazing that Jesus was present at the creation of the world, of the universe, and then he came to visit. He came to visit the earth. And why did he come? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So Jesus came to earth to give us the opportunity to become children of God. So how do you become a child of God? You receive him. How do you receive him? How do you become a Christian? You accept that you're a sinner, and there's nothing you can do to earn the gift of eternal life that he has to give you. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died, he rose again, and he's now seated at the right hand of God, and you commit to following the teachings of Jesus. So this is all familiar, hopefully, with most people, but if it's not, feel free to talk to me or one of the elders after the service. So the takeaway for us from John chapter 1, Jesus came to earth once, and now Jesus will return. He'll come again. He will come again at some point in the future. So when I became a Christian at 14, I started going to church, reading the Bible, receiving teaching from more mature Christians, and I learned, among a lot of things, two interesting things. First, Jesus will return. He's coming back. He came the first time in person, and he will come the second time in person. And sometimes this is referred to as the second coming. And the second thing is, if we think of our life as a journey, like all journeys, it has a destination. So for people who have received Jesus Christ, received him as Lord and Savior, our destination is heaven. And there's quite a bit of teaching on heaven in the Bible, but probably the most extensive is Revelation 21 and 22, where it talks about the new heaven and the new earth. So I'm not going to read all of the two chapters, but it might be interesting for you to read it on your own. I'll just read a couple of excerpts from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So this passage teaches us several things. The first is that the present heaven and earth will pass away. Second, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. God will dwell with us, and things will be pretty good there. There's going to be no tears, no death, no pain. So, now, one thing this passage doesn't tell us, and it doesn't tell us anywhere in the Bible, when this is going to happen. Jesus will return, and the Bible tells us a lot about it, but it doesn't tell us when it will happen. And Jesus said, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." But Jesus does say there will be some signs of his second coming. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Now, as I mentioned, I learned about the second coming of Christ shortly after becoming a Christian. And it seems, my experience with the second coming of Christ in the Christian church or the Christian community I've been, the interest in it rises and falls. And when I was in high school, I was really super, super interested in the second coming of Christ. There were quite a few books. I remember this one, The Late Great Planet Earth, and by Hal Lindsey. And I think that was it's quite a popular book. It says that 15 million copies sold. So that was I really enjoyed that book. I read it several times. I don't think it was all that scholarly, but pretty good book anyway. Now, for the first coming of Christ, for a long time, the Jewish people were looking for the coming of a Messiah. And in the Old Testament, there's numerous, numerous predictions about the coming of the Messiah. And you can look at the Old Testament and you can think of it as everything in the Old Testament points to the coming of Christ, and everything in the Old Testament has its fulfillment in Christ. And the Old Testament didn't give the timing of the first coming of Christ. And the people, the Jewish people, were looking for a Messiah. And they were looking for a Messiah who would be like a king, a political leader, a military leader. And if you look at around the time of Jesus, what the situation was for the nation of Israel, you could really understand this. The nation of Israel was occupied. It was ruled by a Roman governor. At the time, it had no autonomy. It had lost most of the former glory of Israel. And the people longed for a political leader, a military leader to come and boot out the Romans, restore their independence, and return Israel to the glory that it had under King David and King Solomon. And I just picked out two examples from the Bible that show that this is what the Jewish people were looking for. In the feeding of the 5,000, After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, and the sign he performed was he took the two fishes, the five loaves of bread, and he fed all the people. And so after the people saw that sign, the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So this passage clearly demonstrates that people are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a leader. And the people recognize that here is a man who is a powerful person. He can perform miracles and feed all these people out of very meager resources. So they want to come and make him their king. So to fulfill their desire to have an independent Israel. That's what they're looking for. Now, some people say a liberal interpretation of this passage was, well, Jesus really didn't change the fish and the bread into a big meal for everybody. He just got the people to share. But I don't think, if he just got the people to share, I don't think they would want to make him king for that. Okay, so the next reason to show what the people were looking for, this is the week before Jesus is crucified. So, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And some of the leaders were getting a little bit concerned about this because they were saying that the Romans are going to come and put an end to this if Jesus is going to come to be a political leader and kick the Romans out. And so, but 1 week later, things change quite a bit. It becomes apparent that Jesus is not the kind of Messiah that the people are looking for. And so, at the trial of Jesus, we have this. When Pilate, and he was the Roman governor, when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. And so you know the rest of the story here. Jesus is crucified. He's put in a tomb. 3 days later, he rises again, and he stays around for a period of 40 days. And so if we read in Acts, after his suffering, he, Jesus, presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven. So in this 40-day period, Jesus is doing a lot of teaching, and quite a bit of it's about the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples have a question. Then they, that's the disciples, gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, this question reveals that the disciples believe that Jesus is going to stay on earth, that he's going to come and restore the kingdom, restore Israel to its former glory, based on the fact of his miraculous resurrection from the dead. Like, Jesus is dead and buried. The disciples are completely discouraged that everything they hoped for is now gone. Then Jesus rises from the dead, and they think, oh, now Jesus is going to restore the kingdom of Israel to its former glory. And a very unexpected thing happens. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So far, so good. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up to the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken away from you into heaven, he will come back in the same way you have seen him go to heaven." So, this is the first reference in the Bible to the second coming of Jesus. And there's quite a few other references. Now, if I was one of the disciples, and I was talking with Jesus just before he left, the question I would have for Jesus is, when are you going to come back, Jesus? And but they didn't get a chance to do that. And I think I might ask, when are you going to come back, and what's going to happen before you come back? And I think we still ask this question today. We still wonder about this. We're curious about it. We read books about it. And I've read over the 50 years that I've been a Christian. Interest has come and gone. It had been gone since I got this sermon to give. So there's lots of references in the Bible to the second coming of Jesus. Scholars and theologians have studied the subject, and they've come up with it's no surprise that there's not 100% agreement on how the second coming is going to take place, how things are going to unfold. But there's actually four major interpretations, four views, and they are four different views: amillennialism, postmillennialism, historic premillennialism, and dispensational premillennialism. Now, I'm not going to discuss these in any detail. I'm going to give a very, very brief overview of each. There's a lot of detail in each one of these four views. And actually, though, in each one of those four views, there's sort of minor variations that people will have. But I'm just going to do a brief view. And it is a fascinating study. Our Bible study did a video series, and this was called Four Views of the End Times by Timothy Paul Jones. And it was a really, really good study on the second coming of Jesus. I think it was the best study I've ever seen, because how the videos were presented, Timothy Paul Jones, he took a lesson for each of the four views, and he described what the position was, what the biblical basis of it was, what the historical context of it was, what were some of the good points about it, who were the people that took this view, when did it happen, and the really, really thing that made this a really good study was he never said, well, this view, dispensational premillennialism, for example, is right and the others are wrong. He just presented the four views and he didn't tear down the others. And in the video, you don't know what his position is. He just presented the four views. So that was a really... So after 50 years of being a Christian, that is by far the best teaching I've ever seen on the second coming of Jesus. Now, if you notice these four views, they each have the word millennium in it. And millennium actually isn't a word that's found in the Bible. Millennium, when we think of the word millennium, we think of 1,000 years. Like, remember the year 2000? There was they called it the new millennium. And there was a Y2K millennium bug that never really came to pass. But anyway, that's what people think. So I looked up the word millennium in the dictionary, and very interesting. Millennium, and Webster's, this is the very first thing when it says the definition of millennium. The 1,000 years mentioned in Revelation, during which holiness is to prevail and Christ is to reign on earth. So it's interesting, we use the word millennium to refer to 1,000 years, like we're in the, once it was, we came into the year 2000, we were into the next millennium, but the word originates in the Bible. And I wasn't sure of that until I actually I looked it up in the dictionary. So it's interesting that the four different views of the second coming of Christ all have to do with this thing called the millennium. And we read about the millennium. We're assigned chapters 21 and 22, which talks about the new heaven and the new earth. The millennium is taught in Revelation chapter 20, just before the new heaven and the new earth. So from Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, who was the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years was ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time." So, that is the millennium. That's the teaching in the Bible on the millennium, the 1,000 years. And so, I'm going to take each of those four positions and tell you what the view is, how it fits in with the second coming of Christ. So, the first position, when the 1,000 years was over, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of earth, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning fire. And then we go to the new heaven and the new earth. And then I saw a great white throne, and him, Jesus, who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Each person was judged according to what he had done. So, the first view, amillennialism. Amillennialism believes there is no literal 1,000-year rule. So, they believe, or this is what they would emphasize, Jesus is presently reigning from heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus also is and will remain with the church until the end of the age, as he promised at the ascension. At Pentecost, the millennium began. So that's important. The millennium began, but it's not a literal 1,000 years. The church and its spread of the good news is indeed Christ's kingdom and forever will be. And some verses that people would use who hold the position to support amillennialism would be in Matthew. "But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So, from Luke. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." And in Romans, the Apostle Paul, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but is of righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Spirit." And what groups of people would be amillennialists? I read that the early church in the first two centuries had predominantly an amillennialist view. Churches today, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, Lutheran Methodist Anglicans, Messianic Jews, some Baptist churches. Now, this one's important. I'll come back to that later. Okay, post-millennialists, they believe that Christ returns after the millennium. So, Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom on earth through his preaching and redemptive work. He equips his church with the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Increasing gospel success will gradually produce a time in history prior to Christ's return in which faith, righteousness, peace, and prosperity will prevail. So that will be the millennium. And after an extensive era of such conditions, that's the millennium, 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will return visibly, boldly, and gloriously to end history with the general resurrection and the final judgment, after which eternal order follows. And the verse that people would have this position, they would use the Great Commission. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And this view was prominent among American Protestants in the Reform movement of the 19th century, among abolitionists and people promoting a social gospel. So now we have premillennialists. Okay, premillennialists, they also believe there's a literal 1,000 years of peace. And they believe Jesus will return to the earth before the millennium. The post-millennialists believe that he will return after the millennium. They also believe there's a 7-year tribulation period before the millennium. And actually, in Revelation chapter 6 to chapter 19:20, they would say that is the tribulation. That period is the tribulation. And 6 to 19. Okay. The Antichrist is a literal person and is active during the tribulation. And interesting, this term didn't come into premillennialism, didn't come into use until the mid-19th century and is made popular by American and British Protestants. Another thing is, there is a rapture that occurs. The church is taken out of the world. And this is a separate event than the second coming of Christ, whereas the amillennialists and postmillennialists believe it's the same thing. So, and this is the rapture, which is described in more than one places, but the most common one is in Thessalonians. "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." So, the rapture and the second coming, So there is the millennium, the second coming of Jesus occurs before the millennium. There's a tribulation period just before the millennium. And there are two different versions of premillennialism. The first is historic premillennialism. Okay. Here, the rapture occurs after the tribulation. And these next two are important. The nation of Israel has no further role to play in God's plan for history. And there is no sharp distinction between Israel and the church. The promises for the nation of Israel now apply to the church. And actually, this is also in amillennialism and postmillennialism. That is also the view. And dispensational premillennialism. In this one, the rapture occurs before the tribulation. So the church doesn't go through the tribulation. Biblical history is divided by God into dispensations, defined periods or ages to which God has allotted distinctive administrative positions. So we now are in the church age, the church dispensation, that when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, that was the start of the church age. It'll end with the rapture when the church goes to heaven. And the nation of, this is a really, really big one. The nation of Israel plays a major role in God's plan for history, especially the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I got this, this is held by most, this is the position held by most, but not all evangelical Christians. And actually, this version makes for great books and great movies. The Left Behind books, I read all of them. That was when I was on the really interested in the second coming. The Left Behind series of books and the movies is based on the dispensational premillennialism. So, and actually, I got this really neat chart off of Wikipedia, which summarizes the four positions really well with a chart. And I love charts. Before I retired, when I was an engineer and had to write reports, I always had to have lots of charts in it. This chart really summarizes the views really, really well. Okay, the number four is amillennialism. Oh, and actually you can see at the very left of the chart, you have the first coming of Jesus, which is the same. At the very end, you have eternity, the new heaven and the new earth. The in-between stuff is where there's the different views, the different views of Christ's second coming. So you can see for the amillennialism, there's a symbolic millennium that starts right after the death of Jesus, which goes until the second coming of Christ, and then there's the last judgment. Post-millennialism, there is a millennium that's 1,000 years, a literal 1,000 years, but based on that the believers are preaching the gospel and so much of the world accepts it, that there's the 1,000 years of golden age of peace, and then Jesus comes after the millennium, and there's the judgment. And then at the top one, that's post, they call it post-tribulation premillennialism. I called it historical premillennialism. There's a tribulation just before the millennium, and the second coming of Christ is just after the tribulation, and then for pre-tribulation premillennialism or dispensational, you see there's a tribulation, but there's the second coming of Christ. That's the church is raptured after, just before the tribulation, and then Christ comes just after the tribulation, before the millennium. And remember that the dispensational premillennialism, the big, big difference, other than whether the rapture occurs before or after the tribulation, is the role of the nation of Israel in God's plan. So, anyway, so that's the chart. So, Ted, what view do you take? Okay, but I'm not as smart as Timothy Paul, Dr. Timothy Paul Jones. So I can tell you what I sort of lean towards dispensational premillennialism. Now, probably it could have a lot to do with when I was saved, when I was 14, I became a Christian. When there was teaching about the second Christ, that was the view that was taught, dispensational premillennialism. And the churches that I have been in have all sort of had that view. Well, the first big exception was when I went to Berean Baptist Church in Sudbury, and that's where my wife Jolene was saved. And the pastor was doing a series on the second coming of Christ, and I was completely shocked because I thought the only view was dispensational premillennialism. I haven't even heard the different terms, but he was preaching amillennialism, and that's why I said some Baptist churches, because there's at least one exception, I know. So anyway, that was a big shock to me. And and the books I've read have had this view. And actually, you know, from my reading of the Bible, I sort of think it makes sense. It hangs together in a nice way. But I have to say, I'm not 100% sure. Now, here's one. What position does Pine Grove Bible Church hold? Okay, now, many churches, in their statement of faith, they will take one of these positions. The church that I was saved in, Bible Fellowship Assembly, they had in their statement of faith, they were dispensational premillennialists. I don't know if they used that term, but when they described the second coming of Christ, that's what they were. And Berean Baptist Church, it had, in their statement of faith, they were amillennialists. And I can't remember if they used that term, but that was definitely, if you read how the second coming of Christ happened, that's what it was. And unfortunately, churches have divided over which one of these four views there are. So what I'm saying is, what position is Pine Grove Bible Church to have? Well, we are pan-millennialists. It will all pan out in the end. Okay. And actually, if you go on our website, we do talk about the second coming of Christ. And here is our concerning Jesus Christ. This is part of our statement of faith. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He lived a sinless human life and offered himself as a perfect sacrifice for all the sins of all people by dying on the cross. He arose from the dead after 3 days to demonstrate his power over sin and death. He rose to heaven's glory and will return again to earth to reign as King of Kings. So there you have it. You can be any one of the four, or you could not have a clue. You fit here. Okay. Now, really, and you know, there is the possibility that something happens, it unfolds, and it's completely different than any of these views. Like everybody got the first coming of Jesus wrong. Everybody got it wrong. Even the disciples, after 3 years of Jesus teaching with them, they still didn't get it. And I'll just just to give you one example to show how much they didn't get it, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Now, that is pretty straightforward, isn't it? Really. But Peter, what does he say? Never, Lord. That shall never happen. So he doesn't even get it when there's a really, really clear in your face, this is what's going to happen. Okay, so it could be something could happen that's some other type of, that's why we say we're pan-millennialists. Could be something else too. Okay, so personal applications. So first, there is no view of the millennium. None of these views can answer all our questions about Jesus Christ. Certain things need to happen. The gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. A man of lawlessness will appear. That's talking about the Antichrist. We should personally be ready for the return of Christ. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at which time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed the house to be broken into. We should speak in the meantime while we're waiting for the second coming. We should speak the word and be his witnesses. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instructions. We should look forward to and love his appearing, for we will be rewarded as his children to live with him forever. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, would award me on that day. And not only me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And I just want to, in conclusion, I just want to read in Revelation 24, talking about Jesus has returned and talking about the new heaven and the new earth. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healings of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The thorn of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. He who testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.